going to be reading, first of all, from Habakkuk chapter 1 this morning, so I'm going to give you a minute to find Habakkuk. So go ahead and start searching. You know, there's a table of contents in your Bible, and it's okay to use that. Don't expect you maybe read Habakkuk all the time, but you know, you may be driving along the freeway, and you see this sign, Men at Work, and you know when you see that orange kind of diamond-shaped sign. Sometimes there's maybe a little picture of a guy with a flag. You know that you need to slow down, and you can expect to see upcoming here in this section of road that there's going to be some people doing their job to make the road better, make the road safer, make the road wider, bigger, whatever. And when you come around that corner or you see up a little bit, sure enough, there's a bunch of people there, and they've got hard hats, and maybe they're doing that thing where they're making the traffic go into one lane, you know, so you got to stop over here, and then they radio, and they let you go back and forth. It's a pretty common experience. And Habakkuk is going to discover that God is at work as well. Although we may not see that sign and that indication right up front, Habakkuk is going to learn that God is doing some of the same things that we expect when we run into that road sign. So have you found Habakkuk chapter 1? Here's verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Quite a lot of accusations there leveled against God. This book doesn't start off in a pretty flowery way. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. No, just going right at God with a bunch of hard-hitting questions and accusations. There's two main questions for God. Number one, how long? How long is this going to last? How long do we have to put up with this situation that we see in life? The prophet reveals that he is weary with the world the way that it currently stands. And he's wondering, God, how long are we going to have to cry for help? How long do I need to cry out that there's violence? The second question leveled at God is, why? Why do we see justice perverted? Why is there injustice in the world? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? And these are really great questions. And even though they were posed a long time ago by an Israelite prophet that we probably don't read that often, I don't know about you, but I can relate to these questions, to these wonderings. I've had times in my life where I've asked and wondered some of the same things. I can remember when my mom was dying of pancreatic cancer. It was a long suffering time. There was a lot of pain, and it didn't seem to be any point left of her life. There was a time in her life when she basically just was in bed and was taking heavy duty pain medication, and that was her life. And I remember asking some of these same questions of God, like, why? What's going on? What's the point? I even remember saying, what are you waiting for, God? Why is my mom just sitting there suffering? Why can't just this be over? And so maybe you're like me this morning, and you can remember a time in your life when you've also, with Habakkuk, asked some of these things about God. Besides Habakkuk's questions, there are accusations leveled against God as well. He says, God, you don't listen. You don't save. Justice is perverted and does not prevail. Again, pretty bold accusations against God. But one thing I think is important to point out is the prophet, even though he's struggling, is bringing these struggles to God. And the internal struggle and the strife and the wondering isn't there because the prophet says God is unknowable or mysterious or far off. In fact, just the opposite. The prophet knows that God is a holy and righteous God. And you know that that our God is a good God who saves and is holy and righteous. And I think that's what causes the cognitive dissonance in our life when we see injustice and oppression. And we see pain and suffering, and we know what we know about God. And we say, God is good. God is powerful. God is just. God is mighty. And that's what causes the internal struggle. Certainly Habakkuk knew the name of the Lord that was proclaimed to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. Here's that passage. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. Or how about Psalm 1? We read, the righteous are like trees planted by streams of water. They bear fruit in season. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. So Scripture teaches, and we know these verses and many others, that God is holy, he's righteous. He holds people accountable. The righteous people, they prosper. They're like a tree right by the water. Their roots go deep, and they bear fruit, and they're strong. But not the wicked. The wicked are like the chaff. You take the grain on the threshing floor and you throw it up in the air, and the husks and the chaff and all the stuff you don't want blows away with the wind. And the heavy stuff, the grain that you want to keep, falls down to the ground. And that's what God says. That's what happens to the wicked people. They just blow away like chaff. And Habakkuk says, hold up a second, God. I don't see all these promises happening. I mean, I'm praying and you're not answering. Why are you sitting around? I see injustice. I see oppression. And I know who you are and I know who you claim to be. What's going on here, God? And maybe you have been in that situation as well, where you say, hey, my experience doesn't seem to be jiving with the God that I read about in Scripture. One commentator has said this about this passage in Habakkuk chapter 1. Listen to this. The opening tension of unanswered prayer sets the tone for the entire book. Habakkuk faces a dilemma that has confronted faithful people in every age. The dilemma of seemingly unanswered prayer for the healing of society. The prophet is one with all those persons who fervently pray for peace in our world and only experience war. Who pray for God's good to come on the earth and only find evil. But he is also one with every soul who has prayed for healing beside a sickbed only to be confronted with death. With every spouse who has prayed for love to come into a home and found only hatred and anger. With every anxious person who has prayed for serenity but been further disturbed and agitated. Those are really good comments on what Habakkuk here, these opening sections, are all about. The prophet is standing with you and I today. If you feel like you have been to the sickbed of a loved one and didn't get the answer you wanted, if you prayed for peace in your home, for a better financial situation, you didn't see it coming. For your situation to change, for oppression to cease, for injustice to stop. So what does God say to all this? What is God's response to Habakkuk? The questions of why, the questions of how long, and the accusations that you don't care, and that oppression and injustice is running rampant in our world. Well, here's God's response a little bit farther down in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. So God says, I'm raising up a people to punish. And the Babylonians aren't the problem. Habakkuk is not talking about some foreign pagan nation who's doing this oppression and injustice. When he talks about the law being perverted, he's talking about God's law, about Torah. He's talking about people within the house of Israel who are in some way oppressing or doing injustice to others. He's talking about God's people who he's crying out about violence and saying, how long? The reference to the Babylonians are, that's who God is raising up to bring justice to the house of Israel. And he says, who would expect that God is going to use a wicked instrument to judge God's people? That's why God says, hey, watch. Be amazed. And this isn't something that you would normally expect. Chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. So God further explains to Habakkuk what he's to do. He is to, number one, write these things down, what God is going to do, so that everybody can know, not just the prophet, so that all of Israel who are feeling this way along with him can hear and read and be informed and know and watch and wait and look and lift their eyes up to the hills and together say, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. So he is told to write it down that a courier can run ahead with it. And secondly, Habakkuk is told to wait. God is at work. God will bring justice. And then, lastly in this section, is the saying that is famous in the Scriptures, right? Quoted many times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 10, that the righteous will live by faith. See, church, it takes faith to wait. While it seems that God is not acting or caring about injustice, it takes faith to see that God is at work, even though my prayers are not being answered the way I want right now. When we're driving down the road and we see the sign and then we come upon the workers, we say, oh, wow, yeah, look, that sign was right. We've seen that sign many times and we expect to see workers. And the workers are making my path, my journey better. The road is going to be fixed, right? Man, why don't they fix these potholes? Finally, here they are. The road is going to be wider. The road is going to be safer. They're building a fence or some kind of guardrail. The road is going to be smoother. And yet, we don't see a sign that says God is at work doing the very same thing. We want him to make our way better, safer, smoother. But there's no sign so that just around the corner we can know and remember the time last time we saw that sign and we saw with our own eyes that very work happening. That's not the way God works. And so God says, you're not going to believe it even if I told you. You need to wait for it. And you need to live by faith. My friends, the opposite of faith is not doubt. It's sight, the scripture says, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, doubt and faith walk hand in hand and indeed go together. Habakkuk was experiencing doubt, but he brought those experiences of doubt and anger and frustration and impatience to God, the one that could answer his prayers. And so, then he calls God's people to walk by faith. Here's an example from the New Testament. Luke chapter 19, a story that we know very well. A story about Zacchaeus, a Sunday school story of a little guy up in a tree because he can't see Jesus because he was a short guy. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." We recall that a tax collector is a bad thing, right, in this society. And to be a chief tax collector would have been even worse. So Zacchaeus was likely in charge of a group of tax collectors, some kind of foreman or some kind of captain. And likely these tax collectors' job was to collect some sort of trade good dues on trade and commerce in the area. And if you had a little shop or you had a little business or you had some goods moving through, Zacchaeus made sure that Rome reached into your pocket and took their cut and took a little for himself, and maybe took a lot for himself, because Luke chapter 19 says that Zacchaeus was doing pretty good for himself. He was wealthy. How did he get wealthy? He got wealthy through being a man of oppression and injustice and taking advantage of other people. That's how he got wealthy. He was doing really good for himself. And so Zacchaeus is a good example of what Habakkuk was talking about. Here is the man. Here is the face of oppression and injustice. Here is wrongdoing going unchecked and unstopped by God. When we talk about oppression and injustice, it's not just something that's happening out there. It's real people doing this against other real people. And you can imagine the people in Jesus' day praying the same thing that Habakkuk prayed. "Hey, God, when are these Romans going to get out of here anyway? When is the Messiah going to come? How long until we need to put up with this oppression? How long are guys like Zacchaeus, who are our fellow Jews, going to be reaching into our pocket and ripping us off and making themselves wealthy? How long, God, are we going to be exploited? And why aren't you doing anything about it? Where are you at? You don't save. Are you asleep?" But in Luke chapter 19, at the call of Jesus, the oppressor and the exploiter comes down immediately. And he welcomes the Lord. And upon hearing the muttering of the people, Zacchaeus makes quite a bold vow. "I will make it right. I will pay it back." And God told Habakkuk, "You wouldn't believe it even if I told you." Those people didn't believe it even though they saw it happen. They would never believe that a man like Zacchaeus would come down immediately and in front of everyone make such a bold vow. "If I have ripped anybody off." "What do you mean, Zacchaeus? If? I can barely feed my family and there you are wealthy. What are you talking about? If? You have." And Zacchaeus said, "I will pay it back more." And that's following Old Testament law. If someone steals a sheep or kills a sheep, you got to get back more than one sheep. You got to get back some extra. And Zacchaeus knows that scripture. And he says, "I will give back even more." And so Zacchaeus responds to the call of God, believe it or not. And as we read in our scripture reading in Thessalonians, it said, "By God's power, may he bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith." Even Zacchaeus's. So Zacchaeus suddenly desired to do good. And here he is proclaiming a deed prompted by faith in front of everyone. And Jesus proclaimed him also a son of the great man of faith. Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And here too, Zacchaeus, the oppressor, the one practicing injustice, is called by Jesus a son of Abraham. So, church, God is at work even if we don't see it. The people who knew Zacchaeus surely didn't think that God was working in his life, chief tax collector and all. The people around Zacchaeus that day didn't see it or believe it, because even as he was greeting the Lord, they began to mutter. They denied his sonship, they labeled him a sinner, and they criticized Jesus, the one who called him into God's family. They didn't walk by faith, they walked by sight. And Zacchaeus here, the tables are turned so often in Luke, the one who was the guilty party, the one who was in the wrong, the one who is doing, practicing injustice and oppression, is the one who responds to God in faith. Why does God sometimes seem to linger? Why does he seemingly tolerate injustice and oppression? Part of the answer is that there is good in the world too. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. And I'm glad he's been patient with me, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If we can walk by faith, church, we may see God isn't slow. He's certainly not uncaring. He's certainly not on vacation or asleep. But he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. And if we can have that faith to see God at work in our life and in the lives of the Zacchaeuses around us, we will be a blessing in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of a man like Zacchaeus who did wrong, who did evil, who oppressed people, who stole. And we stand together with Habakkuk sometimes when we don't see and we don't know and we don't believe that you could change a man like Zacchaeus, that you could change our neighbor, our coworker, or even ourselves. I pray, God, that you will increase our faith and help us to walk in faithfulness to you, the way Scripture calls us to, and not just by sight, because we don't always see and know the good that you are doing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together and sing 464.